Can you think of a time when you failed at something? My senior year of college at Purdue, I was doing very well in my classes, and part of my final year involved some clinical rotations because I was studying dietetics. I was studying to become a registered dietitian. And so part of one of the semesters, I believe it was a fall semester, was predominantly some work in the hospital, in a local hospital. And we basically shadowed existing dietitians, and I was assigned to one that I shadowed most of the, that was sort of my supervisor, and but I rotated through some working with the various different dietitians. And anyway, the final kind of week, they turned it all over to us interns, right? Like, we were assigned a floor, and it was our responsibility to take it. You know, it's kind of like, okay, we've observed, now we're being sent out to do it. Sound familiar? Same idea, right? And so I was responsible for an entire floor, and, though I had been trained well, I think, and had been doing well up to that point, some things, let's just say, kind of got really busy for me, and I couldn't find certain things, and I got behind, and I'm trying to write, you know, the notes and the charts really well to keep up, and it just started snowballing on me. And by about the third day of the week, or third or fourth day, the wheels were coming off, and the supervising dietitian had to come in and save the day. And this was like the most important week of the whole internship, and I failed. I just didn't do well, you know? And I had done well enough in my other coursework and other things in the semester that I graduated and I went on and did become a registered dietitian. But looking back on that, God used that even in my life to help me to kind of refocus, and I ended up finishing out and getting and becoming a registered dietitian, but I never actually ended up really practicing it. I ended up feeling called to go into ministry. So I'm here today as a pastor only because I failed as a dietitian. No, I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to say that. But it was a discouraging time, you know, to feel the disappointment, to feel a little embarrassed, to feel a lot of times, you know, I put my mind to things and worked hard and done well with, and it was really hard to sincerely try, and come up short. Even my main primary professor sat me down after the review with the supervising dietitian, and he was just shocked. He was like, "What happened?" Like, so that was comforting, but still, it was hard. It led me to question a lot about my career aspirations. It did. It led me to question my future. It led me to question my abilities and all those things. But how about you? Can you think of a time that you failed at something? This morning, we're continuing our series in the Gospel according to Luke, and this morning we come to a section where we see that the disciples of Jesus come face to face with something that they are unable to handle. A man's son who is afflicted with demons. And these guys had previous experience with encountering evil and demons when they were with Jesus. So they had dealt with it before, and they had even had experience dealing with it on their own, because you might recall from a few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus sent the 12 out, and they were doing ministry like Jesus. He gave them authority and power to proclaim the gospel and to cast out demons and even to heal, and so they had certainly encountered that. But while Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the remaining disciples encounter a man's son who's afflicted with demons, and they simply put, are unable to handle it, and simply put, they failed at dealing with it. But as we see in this passage this morning, and as we've seen up to this point, Jesus has power over all things. And as we're going to see this morning, Jesus has power even over our failures. Yes, Jesus is there for them in their failures, and Jesus can be there for you in your failures. Let's take a look at how. If you have failed, or if you are helping someone who's struggling with a failure, this morning's message is for you, and I think this is something we can all relate to. So look with me at Luke 9, 37 through 43. Before we do, Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you that this passage shows us that you're there for us even when we fail. But more than that, it shows us a lot about you, about your character, about what it means for us to be followers of you. It tells us a lot about your mercy and grace, and it tells us a lot about our relationship with you. So help us, Lord, from your word today to personally be impacted, maybe personally be comforted, maybe personally be encouraged, maybe personally be given a lot more hope for now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 9, 37 through 43, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Well, in the passage just before this that we saw last week in Luke 9, 28 through 36, we saw how Jesus has taken Peter, John, and James up with him on a mountain. And Jesus was then radiating in glory, and Moses and Elijah are there with him. And he begins speaking with them, Moses and Elijah, about the exodus that he was going to fulfill when he reached Jerusalem, a new exodus. And Jesus is about to begin his journey towards Jerusalem, which we'll see in a couple weeks from now. It's spelled out for us in Luke 9, verse 51, which I'll tell you more when we get there, but that functions as a little bit of a transition point. Not a little bit, it does function as a transition point in the Gospel of Luke, because Jesus has been doing ministry in Galilee, in that region, and then he's going to head towards Jerusalem, where, of course, the cross will occur, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So when they are on the mountain, the cloud descended, and the presence of God came from the cloud, the voice came from the cloud, and the voice said about Jesus, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And we talked about that last week. We talked about that command to listen to Jesus. And just, I can't recall how much I went into this off the top of my head. I think I did, but it is I believe I did. That command to listen to him is a present tense imperative, which brings out the idea of not like, okay, a one and done thing, like I listened once and now we're good. But no, is an ongoing, continual action. You know, you could almost paraphrase it in this way. We are to continually listen to Jesus. We're to listen with a sense of an ongoing, persistent way. And the disciples are to listen to Jesus, and they're to do so continually, but so are we. And so there's many reasons that the disciples were to listen to Jesus, and there's many reasons that we should also listen to Jesus in such a persistent way. Well, what does it mean? Let's take a little tangent here. What does it mean to listen to Jesus? What do we mean by that? Well, there's many things, and again, some of this is from last week, but some of this is a little bit of review, but some of this is expanding on that a little bit and building upon it. So there's many things. Listening to Jesus certainly means listening to the primary way that God speaks to us today, which is the Word of God, which is through the Word and the Bible. So reading His Word, studying it, and learning about God through His Word is absolutely essential. Listening to Jesus also implies, in a broad sense, to doing God's will and to following Jesus. There's an active aspect to it. To listen also means to obey, okay? So that means to seek God, to be open to Him, to allow Him to guide and direct your life. It means placing Him at the center of your life and loving Him wholeheartedly, as the great commandment said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It involves, as we saw a few weeks ago in Luke 9:23, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Him. And there is another, you know, a little more subjective aspect to listening to Jesus, which needs to be examined and tested and put under the authority with Scripture. And that's when God, you know, we feel like through prayer and waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord that God lays things on our heart, you know? You know, I rarely sense that, you know, I personally don't sense that, you know, I've had an experience, I think, where I heard an audible voice, but I had a strong sense that God was speaking to me in a sense through his promptings, through the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, usually the way that works is it confirms something that God's already been doing in my life. You know, I've been praying about it, I've been seeking God about it, and then there's this strong sense of, you know, God directing me in a certain way or seeking me to. And that will always be confirmed with Scripture. So any of those kinds of experiences where you feel that, that needs to be tested and put under the authority of Scripture. That's very, very important. So I give the corny example, which I'll do again, is if you feel like God's speaking to you about increasing your income by robbing a bank, even if you're going to give the money to the church, that's not from the Lord, and that's not the Lord speaking to you. Because the Scripture makes it very clear, right? Thou shalt not steal. Okay, unnecessary, but I'm glad I got a few chuckles. All right, so let's keep going. So that's what it means to listen to Jesus. And another reason to listen to Jesus is because of who he is, right? He's God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And we've seen repeatedly in Luke how Jesus has been showing us that he has power over all things. I've even titled my messages intentionally lately. You know, we've seen, we saw power over evil, right? We saw power to provide. We saw power over nature when he calmed the storm. So he has power over sickness and suffering. He can heal. He has power over creation and nature. He calmed the fierce storm. He has power over evil. He delivered a man from 1,000 demons. He has power to provide. He provided food in the wilderness to over 5,000 people by miraculously multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now here we are this morning, and we see that Jesus has power even over our failures. So I ask you again, have you failed at something? We all have. And because we all have, we all need Jesus and his power over our failures. So let's look at how this passage unpacks this truth that Jesus has power over even our failures. At the beginning of the passage in verse 37, we see that Jesus, Peter, and John come down now from the mountain where Jesus was transfigured and where they heard the voice from the cloud, which was God the Father. Listen, this is my beloved son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Once again, Jesus is met by a large crowd of people. We know that the crowd is there because of Jesus, but apparently the other 9 disciples had at least attempted to minister to these people, at least some of these people, and their needs. Remember at the beginning of Luke 9 that Jesus had given the 12 power and authority to do ministry. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to perform healing, and deliver people from demons. So the other 9 weren't just sitting around, you know, drinking lemonade. They were doing ministry while Peter, James, and John and Jesus were up on the mountain. And right away, we are told that as Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down to the mountain, they're approached. A man from the crowd speaks up and says to Jesus, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. Verse 40 then makes it clear that the other 9 disciples, not on the mountain with Jesus, attempted to do something about this. The man says, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So even though the 12 had been sent out by Jesus to do ministry, and they had successfully done so, they had done it in God's power, as described at the beginning of Luke 9. Here, while Jesus is up in the mountain, radiating in glory, with Moses and Elijah in glory, and then a cloud coming, and God the Father's voice saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." The power of God is not present for these 9 to cast out what seems to be potentially just a single demon in a boy afflicted. They could not cast the demon out. Put simply, they failed. The reality of this failure is made even more clear by what Jesus says in verse 41. "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." I don't know about you, but when I read that, it almost sounds like, we know Jesus doesn't sin, but he doesn't sound real happy. And, you know, I'll go so far to say that it almost sounds like he's kind of annoyed. But not in a way that he has sinned, because he's without sin. But at minimum, this is a pretty strong rebuke, isn't it? I mean, it sure sounds like a pretty strong rebuke to you. I'm thinking it does to me, yeah? So who is Jesus rebuking here? Is it just the 9 disciples who weren't able to cast out the demon? Or is it more broadly applied to everyone, as indicated by the word generation? The answer is that all the people are addressed, because there's a crowd there. But Jesus is also, it seems, particularly addressing the comment to the disciples. After all, these guys had been given power and authority from Jesus himself to do ministry, and they had seen him do this before, even thousands of demons being delivered with the man in the Gerasenes, and they'd seen Jesus do all these other things, and they knew that Jesus had given them this authority. Notice that Jesus uses the word faithless in his rebuke here, and some translations use the word unbelieving. He's not saying that the disciples weren't faithful believers at all. They did believe in him. Rather, what Jesus is getting at is how they are not applying their belief and their faith in him in this moment, in this situation. They are failing to apply their faith and God's power over all, even over evil. Furthermore, in a parallel account of this passage in Matthew 17, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus brings up the issue of a lack of faith on the part of the disciples in regard to this situation. Jesus says there that their inability to cast out the demon was because of the littleness of their faith. So Jesus is certainly rebuking the disciples for not applying their faith and the power of God that was given to them in this situation. Put simply, they had faith, it just wasn't functioning right there and then. Well, the situation with the boy is a serious one, and it's described already by his father in verse 39. But the dreadful condition of the demonic influence is demonstrated even more by what happens when the boy is brought to Jesus. So he's brought to Jesus, the demon seizes him right away, and the boy cries out just from being in the presence of Jesus. The boy is then thrown into a convulsion and starts foaming at the mouth. We get a picture here that demonic influence is a really ugly thing. There can be physical reactions such as these. When there's demonic influence, there can be physical reactions and manifestations like this. Are all physical manifestations demonic? No. Are all sickness and stuff? No. But when there is demonic activity, it can manifest itself this way. And I find it fascinating that there is this reaction by the demon oppressing the boy just as the presence of God is near. Because when the presence and power of God is near, often evil starts to freak out, understandably. You know, we saw this with the man with the legion of demons, right? You know, the demons basically start saying to Jesus, like, why are you here to torment us before the time and all this? And they're like, send us into the pigs, you know? And they are scared out of their wits of Jesus. When the presence and power of God is near, so often the evil influence starts to sort of manifest itself. It starts to show itself, sometimes in even visible ways. True story, the first time I was in Africa in 1996, I'm there for like 9 weeks. I've already been there for a pretty long time, and it was literally like my last week there, or close to the last week, and I had gotten to know a teenage girl because she was working basically for the associate pastor, and I was staying in the associate pastor and his wife's home. They had basically, this girl had been orphaned. They had taken her in, and part of, you know, her being taken in and provided for by this family was that she essentially was, you know, doing a lot of chores. You know, she'd clean up around the house. She would make meals for us and help clean up after those meals. But in talking with her, she prayed to receive Christ with us. It was really cool. as the summer went on, she made a profession of faith. You know, in opportunities I had in talking with her and with the pastor present, we had an opportunity to lead her to Christ. It was really, really great. And one night, it was actually interesting. We had had a group come in from Mombasa. I'll never forget these guys and gals because these folks from Mombasa were the real deal. They would get up in the middle of the night and pray for an hour at 3 in the morning, and then they'd get up, we'd eat breakfast, and they'd pray for an hour after that, and then at night they'd pray for an hour before they go to bed. And we had these big, long prayer meetings. I didn't go to all of them because it was, like, so much, but I went to some of them, and they were really amazing. And then they had this evangelistic outreach, and, you know, one of their pastors had, you know, shared the gospel with big crowds of people that came. It was really neat, but anyway, all this was going on the same week, and we're at dinner one night, and this girl starts getting really sick, and she starts just, you know, really bad fever, is like feeling weak, feeling sick, and then they kind of lay her down on like this like couch area, and some of the Africans you know, start to pray for her, and I think I started to join in, if I remember correctly. Yeah, I did. And the girl starts swerving and making these weird contortions with her body, like what you might see in like a Cirque du Soleil show. And she wasn't in Cirque du Soleil. I mean, it was weird. And she starts making these weird noises even. And I'm looking like at the Africans who have a lot more experience in this than me. And I'm like, what is going on? Is this what I think it is? But it really rocked my world. It confused me because I was like, okay, wait a second. I thought we led her to Christ. And I thought, the Holy Spirit's in her and has delivered her from all evil. Why is this happening to her? And I ended up having, after, by the way, we prayed for her, and she ended up being fine and was in her right mind. And within like an hour, she was helping to clean up from dinner. I mean, she was totally fine. It was like it never happened. It was, and I'm still a little shell-shocked. And I'm having this theological conversation with three or four different African pastors and associates and everything. And you know, they speak with a British accent. And Brother Kevin, here's the deal. I can't do it, but you know, that I was no longer, you know, like I'm teaching them. I was the student. Help me understand this. And I was a little bit maybe a difficult student because I was challenging what just happened because it didn't seem to fit with my theology. In the sense of, wait, I thought we led her to Christ. How could she have the Holy Spirit and then also this happen? And they said, well, here's the thing. First of all, she's a new believer. And second of all, there can be lingering effects of demonic activity that God is delivering them from. Or there can be just the reality that she's just being attacked in some way. And so she wasn't demon possessed per se. That's probably not the right word. And we've, you know, in America, we've seen, you know, we hear about these movies, and hopefully you don't watch them. I don't watch them. But there's movies that it's like ridiculous, right? Like evil's more powerful than God and all this. But anyway, what I came to understand from that experience and then doing some additional reading when I got home and even some things I learned in seminary is that a Christian can be afflicted, not necessarily possessed, but Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that the enemy loves to shoot his flaming arrows at us, and we're to hold up the shield of faith, right? So Christians have power and authority over all evil because Christ is in us, yes. And it's not that evil can fully and completely take over, but there can be times and situations where even a Christian, especially a brand new one, in their case, their thought was, well, she's a brand new Christian, and God's, you know, it, part of the sanctification process, she's being delivered from evil in an ongoing way. But regardless of exactly how God was working there, the reality of demonic affliction became very, very real to me. And I had encountered it before, but it became even more real seeing that. And in my encounter there, I really felt like these African pastors cast out what was ever there because the shift was almost immediate. It was pretty, pretty interesting. So here in Luke 9, the demonic affliction was so severe that this boy and the disciples were ministering to, the disciples couldn't cast it out. They fail in applying their faith and the power of God in this situation. But Jesus then rebukes the unclean spirit. He heals the boy, and he gives him back to his father, and the boy is fine. And so Jesus once again demonstrates that he has power over all, yes, even over evil, just by speaking. He delivers and heals the boy from this serious evil influence. But Jesus also shows us that he has power even over our failures because he comes through and rescues the disciples even in the midst of their failure. Everyone is amazed at the greatness of God as Jesus delivers this boy. Jesus has power even over our failures. The power of Jesus can come through for us whenever we fail. If we fail to do his will, if we fail in a ministry opportunity, if we fail in some other way in our lives, Jesus can come through. So we should look to Jesus and we should continually listen to him. From what we've seen in our passage this morning, we can express the primary point like this. Jesus has power over all things, even over our failures. Jesus can come through for us, even in our failures. Are you dealing with past or present failures in your life? As a result of such failures, whatever is coming to your mind right now, do you sometimes struggle, or maybe often struggle, with feelings of regret, remorse, perhaps even shame? Do you recognize that Jesus is the answer to dealing with these failures? You must not let your failures dictate or define you, because they don't. They don't dictate or define who you are. And therefore, you don't want to let them dictate or define how you see yourself. It's normal to feel remorse, regret, and some guilt. It's common at times to feel some shame. A reality is, with our failures, is that there are real consequences. And sometimes you have to walk through those consequences, and sometimes God doesn't just take those consequences away. That's not how it works. A lot of times you have to experience the real consequences of certain failures. But your failures never define you, and they don't need to dictate. Why? Because Jesus has power over all things, even over your failures. His grace is always greater than your failures, even your sinful ones. And even if you face consequences, he can walk you through those. Sometimes he shows mercy to those consequences. Sometimes he alleviates those consequences. Sometimes those consequences, there can be significant healing from those consequences. Or a period of time in which you sort of have to face the consequences and sort of pay the price. I mean, if you do something illegal, you might, you know, end up in jail for a period of time or something. I mean, to use an extreme example. But God's grace is always greater than our failures, even when we face consequences. And God's grace is always greater than our failures, even when our failures are very sinful ones. The good news is that Jesus died and rose again to forgive you and me of all of our sins, so the gospel and his grace is always greater than our sin. He's merciful and gracious to help us in our failures, and yes, even in the consequences of such failures, he can be merciful and gracious to us and walk us through them. So we must go to Jesus with our failures. I urge you, go to Jesus with your failures, past or present or future. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12 say this. Verse 11 says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." God's love and forgiveness are continually there for you and for me. And we should continually seek to follow and listen to him. Jesus has power over all things, even our failures. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you. You are the answer. You are our rescue, you are our salvation, you are our strength, you are our refuge and strength. There's a proverb that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And I pray that for my friends here in this room, that as righteous people who love you, that they would run to you and to your name, Lord God. Lord Jesus, be their refuge and strength. And when there are failures that come to mind, regrets, remorse, guilt, shame, thank you that you can take all of that. So God, we give you our failures. And in a way, our failures and our weaknesses remind us how desperate we are for you and how much we need you. For apart from you, we can't ultimately succeed in doing your will. But with you, we can. So help us. And help us moving forward to not take it lightly that the choices we make and the things we do have consequences, and sin is destructive and harmful and never good. Let us choose to follow you and to make good choices and to walk in the paths of righteousness, that straight and narrow path that is ultimately for our good, but also for your glory. Thank you for the reality that our ultimate failures of our sin that separates us from you, that you take that, you paid for it at the cross, and the sin that separates us from you is forgiven so that we can now have a right relationship with you. And we can be those righteous people that run to the name of the Lord and to that strong tower and are safe. Thank you that you have power over all evil, that we do not need to fear evil, that you've given us power and authority over evil, that we don't need to fear being afflicted by it, because even if the enemy shoots his flaming arrows at us, that we can stand firm against him in our faith with the shield of faith. So I pray over my friends right now here that we would be clothed with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes made ready with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As we live in a fallen world, let us, and as we are fallen people, let us walk with you, let us follow you, and let us, in our faith, be confident in you and bold in you and trusting in you no matter what we face. But if we do fail, let us never feel defeated by it. Let us never feel hopeless. Let us not hold on to guilt and shame, but to give it to you, knowing that you take it, you heal us, you forgive it, you cleanse us, and you help us to walk in peace and in joy and in victory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So.